Welcome to Training on Demand at Friendship Grace Brethren Church, where our motto is learning and living God's Word. Here, we are dedicated to empowering believers and fostering a deeper understanding of the Bible. Our on-demand training sessions offer a flexible and comprehensive approach to spiritual growth, tailored to fit your schedule and needs. Join us on this enriching journey to strengthen your faith and live out God's teachings in your everyday life. Whether you're exploring the scriptures for the first time or seeking to deepen your knowledge, our resources are designed to inspire and guide you. Let's discover the transformative power of God's Word together.
Okay, let's begin with a word of prayer. Now that we are 16 minutes late, my apologies. Thank you, Father, for all that you do for us. Thank you for loving us, calling us to be your children, and for allowing us to be fragile and dependent on you. Thank you that you care for us and watch over us. We think of Dr. Bill this morning. Just heal his body, allow him to be able to breathe again, and allow the paperwork to get done quickly so that he can get the treatment that he needs. And Father, we're still asking that you replace, grow him a new trachea, make him a medical miracle. For the rest of our numbers that are struggling physically, for Trina up there in Indiana, watch over her and cause her to feel better. Thank you for all the blessings that you give us. We love you in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, fundamentals of the faith. Lesson 1, introduction to the Bible. All scripture is breathed out by God and is profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness. How to know the Bible. Do your best to present yourself to God as one approved, a worker who has no need to be ashamed, rightly handling the word of truth. Lesson 3, God, his character and attributes. Yours, O Lord, is the greatness and the power and the glory and the victory and the majesty, for all that is in the heavens and in the earth is yours. Yours is the kingdom, O Lord, and you are exalted as head above all. Lesson 4, the person of Jesus Christ. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory. Glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. Lesson 5, the work of Christ. For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures, that he was buried and that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the Scriptures. Lesson 6, salvation. For by grace you have been saved through faith, that is not your own doing, it is the gift of God, not the result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Lesson 7, the person and ministry of the Holy Spirit. For I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper to be with you forever. Lesson 8, prayer and the believer. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. The church, fellowship, and worship. And let us consider how to stir up one another to love and to good works, not neglecting to meet together as the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. Spiritual gifts. To each is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. Evangelism in the believer. But in your hearts, honor Christ the Lord as holy, always being prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks for a reason for the hope that is in you, yet do it with gentleness and respect. Obedience. And by this we know that we have come to know him if we keep his commandments. Whoever says, I know him, but does not keep his commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him. Lesson 13, God's will and guidance. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. Whew. Okay, we're back in lesson 13, the will of God. And we are beginning at God's will of desire. Now, I introduced this topic last week, and I said we got to be really careful here. There is a common teaching within the evangelical church about God's permissive will. That's not really what is being talked about here, but it's it sounds the same, sounds kind of the same situation, the permissive will of God, but that's not what we're talking about here. The best correlation that I can make to our experience is that God's will of desire is he wants something that he can't necessarily deliver because it's not good for us always. This is the adult, the parent, having to discipline the child. What's my will that I never had to? What's the reality I had to? And so it's very easy to get off topic and out of kilter when you're talking about this. Everything that happens is God's will. Some politicians recently have been chastised because they have made a claim that what goes on in the world is God's will, including a baby burning in a fire. No, God could never do that because God's all love. No, God's also all discipline and all justice and holiness and righteousness. And so that concept that bad things can't happen by the direction of God is just not appropriate and proper. So be careful as we're talking about God's will of desire. Jesus desired Jerusalem to come to him. Remember, he stood out on the side of the Mount of Olives and looked at Jerusalem and said, "Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem," right? He desired that the people of Jerusalem would come to him. He knew that they wouldn't, and he even planned for them not to, and he even even orchestrated that they wouldn't, right? He hardened their heart. But in his heart, what he really wanted from them was their love and their devotion, but that wasn't the plan that had been ordained. Matthew 23:37, "Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the city that kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to it. How often would I have gathered your children together as a hen gathers her brood under her wings, and you were not willing." So there is the desire versus the reality. God's desire is not always the same as his plan. Your desire as parents is not always the same as the reality of what's going on. So understand how that works. And it's a fine line. Some would argue that God's desire is the only thing that ever happened. But then we have verses like this that seem to be in apparent conflict with that. In reality, God's desire is what happened. But his heart, is there a difference between heart desire and intellectual desire? Is there a difference between what needs to be and what you want to be? Sure, there's a difference between what needs to be and what wants to be. You know, I want to be 200 pounds. I mean, I was born almost weighing that much. That's not ever going to happen. So there's reality and desire are different things. Now, if you put that on a infinite basis, on a sovereign basis, it gets a little bit more clouded. Because he's able to make everything that he wants to happen, except the plan that that has been put together doesn't include some of those things. Would a father rather not send his son to the cross? Yeah. But in reality, he knew that that was the only way he was going to satisfy both his justice and his mercy. Go ahead, Ann.
Well, isn't that kind of the ultimate conflict? God wants to know him, but his plan is that
some will not. Well, we have to use the word, we have to understand what we're saying in the words. You know, by his will, is that everything that he's declared? Then we can't use phrases like his will of desire. And I kind of object to the phraseology that Dr. MacArthur has used here. I think his will is what happens. His desire is something different. So will of desire, I think, muddies it up. You know, how do you, what he wants is for us to know him properly, like Adam and Eve did after they sinned. But the only way to get that to that point was to sin, if free will is still a real thing. Now, if free will's not an issue, then he didn't need to do all of this. See, that's why I keep going back. We have free will, but we have a sovereign God that's already planned everything out. Both are true. They seem like they're in conflict. And which is good, because that means you're not God. Because you can't understand the infinite. There is a conflict between my free will and his sovereignty. And so when you look in that framework, what he wants to happen is not what he knows needs to happen. He didn't want to send his son to the cross. But that was the only way his justice and his mercy could coexist. His holiness and his love could coexist. That's what I've been talking about for a while, is the apparent conflict within the sovereignty of God. Which is more pronounced, his holiness or his mercy? Yeah. There isn't one that's more pronounced. And so if his justice is going to be satisfied, something had to happen. And I keep going back to, we've got bookends of history. We've got Adam and Eve walking in the garden in perfection, yet not knowing good from evil. Right? That's what the tree was, the knowledge of good and evil, not knowing good and evil. And then the other end of the book, where we're in the garden of the new heaven and the new earth, New Jerusalem, where we know good and evil, but are again in perfection. How did you get there? Everything that happened by Adam's sin in between. So I kind of object to MacArthur's phraseology of will of desire. I mean, I understand how he's teaching it, but I object to the phraseology. God desires all men to be saved, but all will not be saved. All won't be saved because of what? Right. God predestined some to be saved, and he predestined some not to be saved. So here's a perfect conflict. He desires all men to be saved. 1 Timothy 2, 3 and 4. This is good and is pleasing in the sight of God our Savior, who desires all people to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. Except he predestined some to be saved and not to be saved, right? So both are true. You know, here's the Apostle Paul writing, God desires all men to be saved. Go back to Ephesians. God chose those that are going to be saved. Again, you're back at that conflict. So you have his desire is different than his will. His will is what he did. His desire is what he wants. And he doesn't always do what he wants. And I know that's there is such a fine line that you can get off of and get into theological problems with that. Christ desires all to come to him, and they do not. Matthew 11, 28, 29. Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. Who will come? Who will desire to seek God? Those who's called, yeah. Yeah. Nobody ever seeks Jesus except those who are called. If you're not called, you won't seek him. If you're called, you'll seek him. There is a Eric and Joe and I had this conversation for a little bit on Wednesday. There is a reality to a responsibility for us to do something in our salvation. You have to say yes. You can't not say yes, but you have to say yes. He does all the work. You just accept, but you got to accept. You can never not accept, but you still got to accept. Otherwise, how is it that God can blame you for the sin in your life if I don't have a choice? Yeah, it's way too heady, isn't it? So God desires everyone to be saved. And that's what the free grace crowd camps on. They kind of gloss over these verses that talk about predestination. That anybody can come. That's true, anybody can come. But the only ones that will come are the ones that are called. A lot of people don't like that. A lot of people reject what I call double predestination. They'll accept maybe that God predestined those to believe, but they won't accept that God predestined those that won't believe. My ability to understand logic says if I've got one, I have to have the other. If God predestined those to believe, my logic says that he also then, by not predestining them to believe, predestined them to not believe. I mean, that's the logical choice, that the only way I can see it. But there are many, including some really good theologians, that say God didn't predestine them to not believe. He just didn't predestine them to believe. And how does that work? Right. Thank you for seeing it the way I understand it. And I have read lots of guys that try to make that argument that God didn't predestine them to not believe. But, right. Right. So, sometimes we don't make sense. God desires that Christians be obedient and sanctified, but we fail. Here's one where it's a little bit easier to comprehend. You want your kids to be good. They're not going to be. Your desire is that they are. I mean, unless you're a really wicked parent and you want them to be bad, which you need to be flogged yourself, but parents want their kids to be good, right? But they're not going to be. God wants us to be obedient, but we're not going to be. 1 Thessalonians 4:3. For this is the will of God, your sanctification, that you abstain from sexual immorality. See, now we're getting into that fuzzy area again. What will is it? Is will of desire, as Dr. MacArthur, or is it his prescribed will? Exactly. We wouldn't sin. So again, you have to understand what's being said. God wants us to be obedient, but we're not good at it. God desires, but we're still responsible to obey and align our wills with His. I have really spent a lot of time and thought on God's sovereignty in my ability to do what I want. There are constraints, obviously, in what I cannot fly without an aircraft. No wings. No Red Bull. I can't, right? So my desire and what is real are different. God desires, But the reality is, we still sin, and we're responsible for our sin. God planned for our sin. I might be able to go as far as to say God ordained our sin. Again, we're talking a tight line. God didn't make me sin. He just gave me all the ability to sin. And he gave me the desire to sin, but he didn't make me do it. I still chose to do it. God didn't make me a believer. He just gave me the desire and all the ability to be a believer. See, both sides are true. Both sides are true. So if God gives me salvation because I said yes to something I could not say no to, it's the same thing as me being responsible for my own sin that I couldn't help but do. Starting to hurt yet? Now let's go back to where we're a little bit safer in our theological construct, God's commanded will. We had the will of desire. This is what he wants to happen. And the way Dr. MacArthur frames this, God's commanded will. This is what he decreed will happen. God's commands are revealed through the pages of Scripture as laws or principles. God has told us things that he wants us to do. Can we know God's commanded will? Yeah. There are some things he's told us that we need to do. And when you encounter those things, you don't need to pray about whether you should do them. Just do them. He's already told you. You don't need to get direction. He's already told you. So, can we know God's commanded will? Having the knowledge of God's word controls our mind is key. Having the knowledge of God's word control our minds is the key to righteous living. What controls your thoughts will control your behavior. Self-control is a result of mind control, not as the liberals define that, but mind control, which is dependent on knowledge. Knowledge of God's word will lead to all spiritual wisdom and understanding. The late Dr. John MacArthur. Oh, no, this particular font doesn't have a superscript. And it's a one quoting. There's a link to a reference in the book. I've been trying to take those out, but I obviously missed one. So, what Dr. MacArthur is saying here is having the knowledge of God's word internal to us helps us control ourselves, right? Yeah, it should. It doesn't always. We still choose to sin. And sometimes we plan to sin. Right? I'm running late to get to where I need to go, so I'm going to go faster than the speed limit. I'm planning to sin because I want to get there on time. Well, then start earlier. Right? Right? God tells us what he wants from us. He tells us how we're to act. What does he say to the church? How are we to act? Well, I got peculiar down, okay? I'm good. I'm really surprised Chuck didn't say amen. He must have his mouth full or something. God tells us how we're to act in relation to other people, right? We're to treat others with love, with respect. We're to think of them first, right? How do husbands act? Like Jesus acted, being willing to give up his life for the church. Always. So he's already told us how to do that. He's told us what to say, how to say it. He's told us how to live. But we don't often do it right. Hi, guys. Cold enough for you?
Not too bad.
Yeah, okay. I think it is. So let's go back and think about the direction to be obedient to the rules that God has given us. There are many things that we are to be obedient about. God has made clear to us how we're to act, how we're to live, how we're to respond. We saw earlier, be ready to give a defense for what you believe, for the hope that's in you. When God tells us to be ready, that means we have to know His Word, right? We have to know what He said. We have to think about it in a context of how do you present that to others? You know, we've spent a lot of time over the last few years working through the process of how to have conversations so that you can be ready to make a defense of the hope that's in you. Our response to God's sovereign will. The Lord tests the righteous. Psalm 11:15. The Lord tests the wicked, but his soul hates the wicked and the one who loves violence. How does the Lord test us? What's obstacle? Wow. Puts obstacles in your way. Gives you health issues. Gives you family issues. Gives you job issues. Puts the gray-haired person that can't drive more than 20 miles an hour in the left lane in your way issues. Anybody willing to say they don't get angry when that happens? I am from zero to hero, like right now. When they're 20, 30 miles an hour under the speed limit, I can't get where I want to go. Oh, yeah, absolutely. I get it. Why does that happen? We're definitely not patient. Right? It's a test, right? God does those things so that we recognize our frailty and inability to be obedient all the time. I get frustrated watching the news, particularly what we've been seeing in Minnesota recently and all the attacks on those ICE officers. Were those shootings avoidable? Absolutely they were. If those people weren't objecting to getting illegal aliens off the street, those two people wouldn't be shot. They weren't murdered. If anything, it was suicide by cop. Those things really anger me, and I have to check my emotions quite often in dealing with those. So we have these kinds of issues, tests, if you will, come up all the time before us. The testing reveals our true heart. You get to see what you really are made of when you're tested. When you're sitting in your easy chair and everything's fine, everything's fine. But when you're behind the blue hair going 20 miles an hour in the left lane, things are not fine. And when you get angry, it happens to be an issue for you. You need to, wow, I should never get angry about those things. I mean, what are you going to do with the 2 minutes that you lost? It's not like you're going to save the world with those 2 minutes, right? We just need to remember that. Deuteronomy 8:2. And you shall remember the whole way that the Lord your God has led you there these 40 years in the wilderness, that he might humble you. Why'd they go through the wilderness? So that they might be humbled, testing you to know what is in your heart, whether you would keep his commandments or not. God puts obstacles in your way, not for him to know, for you to know. Notice what he says. Whether you would keep testing you to know what was in your heart, whether you would keep his commandments or not. You need to know this. God knows. God knows I'm going to fail before I know I'm going to fail. But I need to know. I need to build on that. I need to grow from that. So we shouldn't be surprised when we're tested. We just shouldn't be surprised. God's going to test you. And the more you fail, I suspect the more he's going to test you. Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery trial when it comes upon you to test you as though something strange were happening to you. You're not unique in this. You are going to experience what God has for you. You're going to go through it. You're going to live through it. It's going to cause you to be concerned, hopefully grow, develop, recognize where your faults are. Chuck's a big hockey fan. Do they just go out and play or do they practice? What do the practices reveal? Yeah. What do we need to work on? Let's go back to the fundamentals. What do we need to work on? That's what your tests reveal to you. What do you need to work on? How do you need to develop? And so God knows what you need, and he ushers you down those paths so that you develop that. Our response needs to be one of entrusting our souls to God, as brought out in 1 Peter 4:19. Therefore, let those who suffer according to God's will entrust their souls to a faithful Creator while doing good. We got to entrust ourselves to God. You got to depend on Him no matter what. You can't do anything without depending on Him. And that's where we need to quit today. Sorry we got kind of short because I didn't get stuff set up properly. February 1 already. Holy cow. Thank you, Father, for all that you do for us. Thank you for loving us. Thank you for your will. Thank you for our free will, the conflict therein. Let us always be focused on you. Let us learn from the tests and the trials that you give us so that we're better today than we were yesterday and better tomorrow than we are today. We love you. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you for joining us for Teaching on Demand from Friendship Grace Brethren Church. We pray that today's message has aided you in learning and living God's Word. We warmly invite you to join us for worship at Friendship Grace Brethren Church, located at 6865 Eagle Street, Fort Myers, Florida. Come and experience the fellowship, worship, and teaching that make our community special. We look forward to seeing you there.